Passage today is on three commands, the biblical commands. And the first one is rejoice, the second one is be gentle, and the third one is don't be anxious. So two positive and one negative commands. And I've entitled this message, Fighting Faith, because if you really obey all these commands, it'll take faith. And if you do that, it will fight all the enemies that you're fighting internally. And you will be more than conquerors in Christ. This is the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our blessed Father, what a joy it is for us to come before your holy word. It reminds us to rejoice in you again and again. And what is life but a series of joyful remembrances of our belongingness with you? And how you are sanctifying rough, pugnacious, fighting, selfish individuals into peaceable, gentle, gracious individuals in the likeness of Christ. And what worries do we have when our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Everything you have given to Christ, you have given to us. And since He is our shepherd, what want do we have? We have everything we want, we have everything we need, and is in Christ, and we thank you. We're such blessed, rich, wealthy people, and we thank you that we can praise you and bless you. And spend this time reflecting upon all that is true about you and how you have blessed each one of us in Christ. Now would you receive glory and honor as the Word of God is proclaimed and as we reflect and believe and trust, and so that we would continue to fight all the enemies that rob us away from all these rich blessings that we have in Christ. Would you bless your people? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the late pastor and preacher, A.W. Tozer, was preaching at a Bible conference where he said this. Let me quote it for you. He said, I've been assessing the church for a long time, and my conclusion is basically that the church is politely bored with God. And then he added this, you expect me to entertain you. You expect me to do something that will attract your attention and to titillate your emotions, because frankly, if all I do is to talk about God, you'll be bored. End quote. Whoa. He said that in a previous generation, by the way. And we are now living in a generation that is perpetually bored with God because they are perpetually trying to entertain themselves with perpetual entertainments and trivialities and diversions. That's our generation. So how do you talk about supernatural joy, supernatural peace, supernatural things to a frivolous generation that is just bored with these things? Everything's coming out in HD and high definition this and the latest that and the fastest whiz-bang thing. And how do you talk to that generation to be awed by God when people are politely bored about talking about God? They assume things. They don't even take the time to investigate and dig, and they just assume. Christianity has become few meaningless cliches and phrases. They really don't even understand the depth of what each one of these deep things really mean. And so we find in this passage three very potent instructions. They're not connected to one another, And they are supernaturally inspired by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul's own life. When he said, rejoice in the Lord always, do you think he was in a gloomy spirit when he said that? As somebody who give a command like that, an admonishment like that, an exhortation like this, really not even know what he's talking about? Of course not. Do you think Paul was anxious? Even is his court date in Roman dungeon here, in Roman jail, in their justice system, and believe me, in Rome, power is might. No justice for a Jewish religious person. Thrown in jail unjustly. There for 4 years. 2 years in Palestine, in Caesarea Maritime, and now 2 years here in Roman dungeon. That's not justice. Already that's injustice. And yet there's no anxiety in Paul. He's actually encouraging people who are filled with anxiety not to be anxious. And then take the opportunity through the injustice to be peaceable and gentle and reasonable, and not retaliate, not be pugnacious. Don't play tit for tat, but let it be apparent that there's supernatural, humble gentleness, work of God in their lives. This is the attitude of the Apostle Paul from jail. He is eminently qualified to speak to our generation about this because we don't know much of this joy. We don't know a whole lot about this kind of reasonable, gracious gentleness in our walk. And we're filled with a lot of anxiety. I mean, there's all kinds of drugs now, prescription and otherwise, over the counter, that tries to deal with anxiety. People talk about panic attacks, anxiousness, and stress, and all kinds of things that point to their inner struggles. So they're trying from the outside to deal with the inside. It's not working. That's our generation. But we are perpetually bored with God. So how do you talk about reminding the church of this supernatural gift when they're really not interested? That's a great challenge. But I'm thankful because Apostle Paul wrote a very private and personal letter to Philippians, and yet because the Holy Spirit inspired this, what he wrote to the Philippians, knowing their situation, applies to us today. As a matter of fact, this passage is one of the most meditated, most memorized passages in the epistle to the Philippians. We know this passage so well. Many of us have memorized it and internalized it. And we need to understand that it comes from Paul's own life and experience of what God did in him. So here to the Philippians, Paul gives this public instruction to the whole congregation. You will notice every one of these verbs, imperatives, these commands, are in the plural form in the Greek. And you could kind of even tell at the very end, it says, we'll guard your hearts, plural, and your minds, plural, in Christ Jesus. So he's not thinking about any particular individual, even though he's named a couple of ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, to get along together. Now he's dealing with the entire congregation, what they're all corporately dealing with. Praise God, this timeless message is now brought to us in our understanding. But the blessing really is tied in with theology proper. It's our understanding of God. It's really our understanding of Christ. And the blessing flows from that. That's why I've entitled this section, Fighting Faith. Because you need to have faith in order for the power of God, the peace of God, and the resources of God to fight the enemies that are really crippling you, your joy, your peace, and your walk with the Lord. So may the Lord bless you as you meditate and apply this passage to your life. First, we need to understand that joy fights anxiety. Joy fights a grumbling spirit. Joy fights discontentment. Joy is really the key and the spice to the Christian life. Paul returns to the familiar theme that he has mentioned again and again in this letter. Here is a command, rejoice, which means that it can be obeyed. It must be obeyed. It's a command like other commands. And so you need to rejoice. Well, I don't feel joy. Well, it doesn't have to be your feeling. You must rejoice and the feelings will follow. So how do I rejoice? Notice it doesn't just end with rejoice. It says in the Lord. That's where our joy must be. You need to start thinking about the Lord. If you look at your circumstance and people, you're going to be bummed out. But if you think about the Lord, you'll never be disappointed. He's infinite. He's awesome. He's beautiful. And he will transform your heart. He will well up in your heart the waters of joy that will flow outwardly. So you won't be gloomy. You'll be rejoicing from inside out. So it's in the Lord. That's the key. The early church knew that divine joy. Take a look at Acts 5, verse 41. Let's see what happened. See if you, after you're beaten and unjustly treated in the court of law, can rejoice. Because the apostle, they did. Acts 5, 41. Acts 5, 41. After being flogged and unjustly treated, it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, that's the Jewish high court, Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, most of us have never been treated this way. And so we don't understand this joy of worthiness. Because you know when the enemy attacks you so severely, you got to rejoice. You got to say, oh, I must be in the right. Because if I'm neutral or I'm in the wrong, the enemy would not be attacking me so much. I must be in the right with the Lord Jesus Christ. What joy that the Lord sees me as faithful with him. That's a fantastic awareness. When you are persecuted for your faith and your stance for Christ, that's the time to rejoice. That's not the time to be bummed out and asking people for prayer. That's the time to say, rejoice with me. I just got fired for my stance for the gospel. I know that the Lord has a better job waiting for me then. That requires faith, this perspective. But we realize it's not easy because Paul says, always, and then he says, again, I say to you, rejoice. Because we are not always joyful. We don't always rejoice. So he has to tell us that we need to rejoice all the time. That we should not allow people and circumstances to diminish what we have in the Lord. Take our focus away from the Lord to people and situations. And he says, again, that repetition. It says, maintaining joy is not as easy as many religious people think. But we praise God that God can always bring us to the place of great joy. Because we, as Christians, are no longer as natural people of sight. We live by faith. We have this divine perspective in order to maintain the supernatural joy. And that joy is in the Lord and not in the world. That joy is compounded by what we know about God and his word that reveals his will and his character. We know if it is God's will for us to suffer, we are suffering for Christ, that is a joyful time to celebrate. We know that that is a guaranteeing mark that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that Christ suffered. We share in the fellowship of his sufferings. We know what that is. Therefore, we can even comfort others. How do you think Paul is able to comfort so many people? How do you think Christ comforts our soul? Do you think Buddha? Have you seen a statue of Buddha? You know, that smirk, little smile, you know, with this big, you know, the happy Buddha with the big belly. He's had plenty to eat, you can tell. And he's laying down there, and he looks so content. You think a God like that is able to help people understand their suffering, able to understand and infuse joy? No way. Look at the religion of Islam and all the people of the world. It's just fear. It's just force. It's just ultimatums. There's no joy there. But it's in the Lord. You know the Lord Jesus. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising his shame. The joy of winning you to himself, he went to the cross. There's joy in the gospel. And so these dear saints understood this, and they suffered for joy. And the Lord Jesus reminded his own disciples who delighted with glowing reports of demons who submitted to their commands that they came back. Take a look at Luke 10. And remember once again what the Lord Jesus reminded his disciples. Where should be our joy? In our successes? In our evangelistic success? Luke 10, verse 19, 20. In the fact that in the preaching of the gospel, that lives are miraculously transformed? Luke 10, verse 19 to 20. Jesus said, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. these two detestable and poisonous and dangerous unclean creatures are now the imagery of the unclean spirits of the demonic realm. And he says, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. No spiritual harm can come over any Christian. Verse 20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's why in the previous passage, Apostle Paul mentioned Clement and all the faithful who supported him and fellowship with him and co-labor with him. Their names are written in the book of life. God knows you and have, using the anthropomorphic language to help you to understand, he has placed your name in the annals, in the record book, in the registry of heaven. You have an eternal destination there. How can someone be gloomy when he knows his name is written in the Lamb's book of life? This is what we need to meditate upon. Not people and circumstance, but in the Lord. The Lord who has done this. So we need to rejoice in that. So if you're a believer, you rejoice in that. Guess what? You will be a joyful Christian. Each one of these commands, if you obey them, by faith, you obey them, the first blessing that you get is that you keep them. You rejoice in the Lord, you become a joyful person. And you begin to relate to people very differently. You're a lot more optimistic than ever before. You look at the person next to you and you say, wow, God has saved him or her too. We're going to spend eternity together. I need to treat him or her with love, deference, great respect and honor. The whole thing changes. The whole attitude changes. And so Paul says, I will say again, rejoice. People who struggle with doubt and fear in light of hostile people around them. And Philippi needed to hear this. Paul reminded Philippians in Philippians 1:28 that in no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you. And that too is from God. Whoa. God allows us to be around hostile forces, hostile people, hostile circumstances, to confirm our salvation and to use that to confirm their destruction in the day of judgment? Yes, that's from God. That's why he left you there in a dark place so you can shine. That's why he left you there so they will see their darkness and their doom if they don't come to the light of his Son. The one who is in Roman prison awaiting the outcome of life and death judgment is the one who is exhorting believers to rejoice. The one who was beaten and thrown in jail and yet rejoiced and sang hymns with his buddy Silas at Philippi. This isn't theory for Paul. He practiced this joy. He had this joy. Philippians saw this joy. The Philippian jailer heard that hymn. He's admonishing the Philippians. Paul is supremely qualified, and so will you be. If you rejoice in adverse circumstances, you will be supremely qualified to be the Lord's spokesperson, not just to talk about it, but to demonstrate it. The one who is content in poverty can exhort the middle class and the wealthy to be content. The one who is in pain and suffering from terrible illness can exhort the healthy to be thankful in all circumstances. The one who has experienced great injustice can exhort those who have been disenfranchised to be patient and long-suffering for Christ. And that's why Paul is doing this, why the Holy Spirit inspired him. That's why you and I can be part of the one who rejoices in the Lord and remind other people to rejoice in the Lord. Always. No loopholes, no exceptions, no special circumstances. Always. And since we are easily forgetful, again, rejoice. Rejoice. So, joy of the Lord fights anxiety. You know, joyful people rarely struggle with depression, stress. Yes, they come and go, but they don't stay. Joyful people in the Lord, they understand that the supernatural energy of the Lord, which he brought for us, He brought that to us through his finished work on the cross. The joy of the Lord is given to every believer. They rarely complain. They don't exhibit sinful attitudes. They don't whine. They don't snivel. They don't express their disgruntled attitudes that we find in too many churches, in too many Christian circles. And they go around saying, that's Christian. That's not Christian. That's sub-Christian. That's worldly. But joyful Christians, joy in the Lord, it requires faith. Do you believe that the Lord and His salvation brought you great joy? Is that your part of your experience? Then there's no way you can go around saying you're a Christian and be gloomy at the same time. When your name is written in the book of life, when the joy of the Lord is yours, you belong to Him. So, joy of the Lord fights anxiety. And let's look at verse 5. Graciousness also fights anxiety. Here in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known. In the NASB, the term spirit is italicized. It doesn't really appear. The Greek word here, epiakes, is really a very nuanced term. It's one of those terms like our English term, love. It's a very, very nuanced, very multifaceted. So the term is like translated here in 2 Corinthians 10 and 1, and I want you to take a look there because you'll see that Paul talks about Christ and who talks about himself as well. And he uses three different terms to talk about gentleness here, and one of them is epiakes here. So, if 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, we see that this term that appears in Philippians, it's an ethical term. It's a moral term, first of all. 2 Corinthians 10, 1, it says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness, that's prautetos, that's not epiakes here, and gentleness, there it is, epiakeos here, of Christ, gentleness of Christ, I who am meek, that's tapenos, that's lowly, when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. Three different synonyms Paul uses in one sentence. So, when the Apostle Paul says, let your, as translated in the NASB, gentleness be known, the term gentleness should be better understood as graciousness. It's that kind of level-headed fairness that refuses to treat the offending person with the like kind. That's what that is. So we have to describe this in what it's not. It is not pugnaciousness. It is not a spirit of fighting. It's not tit for tat. It's not that. It's a restraint. It's a holy restraint that's yielded. It refuses to do what is right. Even though we have the right, we refuse to use that power in the right. We reserve it for later. And we trust God. And Paul says, let that spirit, that graciousness be known to all men. He uses that verb there to talk about to know that it would be found out by them, to be known, the passive. If you have the spirit, they will eventually see it and be found out. And they will know the source. It's a great way to address people. Now, who are these people? To all men. That points to the fact that Paul has in mind unbelievers. Not just in the church. This is to all men. Unbelievers. That proper relationship with unbelievers should be gracious, gentle, forbearing, refusing to play tit for tat. That's the Christian's attitude. That's charity. That's towards people who fail or are found at fault and refusing to give them what they deserve. Graciousness, that's a good English term equivalent for this one word here. And what does Paul say? The Lord is near. He doesn't even say, for the Lord is near. He just says, the Lord is near. But it's wonderful because the nearness of the Lord can be seen in two different ways. One, spatially. Like the front row, my wife and my family are nearest to me than the back row. So I can talk about the nearness and proximity in a spatial way. But we can talk about the nearness of the Lord chronologically. We're nearer to lunchtime than we had first begun, right? Our worship service. So we can talk about chronologically and spatially. The Lord is both. The Lord is near. Your understanding of Him is omnipresent. Guess what? If you don't play temporary atheist and suppress the knowledge of God's omnipresence, then you will always be near the Lord, and your sense of His nearness will always be there. Therefore, He's going to put a check on how you behave and think toward outsiders as well as toward believers. And you know that when you're mistreated, you don't have to get your justice here and now. You don't have to sue, fight, argue. You can just reserve that. Why? Because you know the Lord's second coming is near. Your death is near. He's going to be the great judge. He's going to take care of business. He's going to make all the wrongs right. It's not your job. You don't have to fight. The world out there will fight. The citizens here at Berkeley, oh, they're fighters. They will not yield a millimeter. They're consistent with their worldview, that there is no God, therefore they need to get whatever they think that it's coming to them now. It's all about rights, and it's all about their power. It's all about doing whatever for their activism to get what they want now. The sad thing is, there is some false teacher peddling this, get your best now, to the church. No, your best is coming later, not coming now. And God wants you to be gentle now. He wants you to be subdued now. Be in control of your emotions now. Say no to a pugnacious spirit now. That's how you let your FPA cases, your graciousness be known to people. That's why they will see there's something supernatural, otherworldly about the way you respond. If they scoff you, they will say, huh, what losers. But deep inside, they've already been convicted. If you're a loser, they consider themselves a winner. By pride, they pat themselves on the back. All the while, they mentally acknowledge that you have a superior ethic than they do. That's an objective fact that they cannot even deny. Unbelievers cannot deny the objectivity. It doesn't matter whether you're atheist, you're a devout Christian, the red light is a red light and we all stop. It's objective. So they'll know this. So let it be known to all men, because the Lord is near. See how theology proper, your understanding of God's omnipresence and the second coming of the Lord, see how it is so practical, it'll temper you when you, oh, I want to get right with that guy. How dare he cut me off here? I've been standing in line for 30 minutes. How dare he come out of nowhere and just cut right in front of me? I want to let him know what for. No, you can just back off. And saying, I want to swallow this. This is injustice. But Lord, sanctify me. Allow me to practice graciousness today. This is your gift for me, an opportunity for me to be gracious. Yep. Knowing that the Lord will vindicate. Now that's just a simple, silly illustration of the greater injustices that we all know we're going to face in this world. But let's read James 5. The Word of God repeats this, the same theme in a more detailed way through the wisdom of James. In James 5, verses 7 to 8. James is what we would call the New Testament proverb for the Christian church. It's the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs, filled with practical wisdom. Here it is, James 5, verses 7 to 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You see, you got to be very patient. Until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. And you can't just plow and sow the seed and then next day you expect the full fruit. No, you got to wait for the cycles of hydrology to do its work. Yeah. So you too, verse 8, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. That's theology proper. That's what you understand about the nearness of the Lord. Does he know? Of course he knows. And why do you act like he doesn't know and you have to do something about it? He knows. He is near. Is he not omnipresent? Is he not omniscient? And when is he going to do it? In his perfect way. Not in your imperfect way, in your imperfect timing. In his perfect timing, in his perfect way. You know this. He's near. So trust. That requires what? Faith. Trust. Unbelievers scoff at that and go, what? That's ridiculous. I need to get my rights now. I need to fight for this now. Who is with me in this cause? There are a lot of young people being led by causes. No, it's not going to amount to anything. They're not going to accomplish anything. They're actually fighting a holy agenda of God to teach every one of us patience, long-suffering, fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. The Christian is not, therefore, to live thoughtlessly day by day, conveniently passing time, totally in disregard of the soon and coming day of the judgment of God and his rewards. He will reward you for not doing what you could have done. He will reward you for that. It's a powerful incentive to live a godly way against the tides of hostility and pugnacious in the worlds of world men. They love fighters. That's why they pay big money to watch people beat themselves silly and things like that. It's not they admire hard work or discipline. They just love to fight. A false teacher will not know such gentleness in light of persecution. Christian joy exudes and is known to all, but also this form of graciousness. It's the opposite of licentiousness, just like that English word licentious, license. It's individuals who feel that he's free to do anything. He has license to do any sin. So he is lacking self-control. Epieikes here, gentleness or this graciousness is a holy restraint, where licentiousness is unrestrained expression of the fallen nature. That's why they do whatever they want, however they want it, whenever they want it. That's why they fight and argue and get into arguments and entangle themselves in all kinds and all manner of licentiousness. So the term appears as one of the qualifications of an overseer of a church. A leader is called to be gentle, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, not a fighter, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. You see, God is looking for men who have already honed themselves in following after Christ and have certain characteristics, not perfection, but characteristics that's clearly marked. So the Lord is near. That's a powerful incentive for every Christian. So how aware are you of the Lord? Apostle Paul just simply reminds the church, the Lord is near. He knows what's going on in Philippi. Why are you anxious? Why are you worried? Why are you upset? You don't have to fight. Unbelievers have always attacked truth since righteous Abel had to suffer martyrdom because of wicked Cain. From the dawn of history and time. So this is nothing new. So, ask the Lord to develop in you a spirit of yieldedness. Even to the unbeliever who insists that he cut in line. Take your parking spot that you've been waiting for 5 minutes. He comes out of nowhere and he just takes it. And he comes out and he smiles at you and he just takes off. Go first when he came last. Take everything and leave nothing for you. It's humbling, it's patient, restraint, submitting to temporary injustice. Start with these little things, little training wheels, and then grow and see how God can just strengthen your character in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that will help you to meditate upon the sufferings of Christ and fellowship with him like never you have ever experienced in your life. You will love Jesus more as you suffer. This Jesus, our Lord, the other-oriented worldview that he lived, that's what we need in the church. Because our generation is a generation sick with self-preoccupation. Paul urges Philippians to adopt this non-combative spirit when faced with life's injustices, not to be quick to vindicate themselves, because knowing that our suffering is light in comparison to the eternal riches of glory, we're not to live thoughtlessly but watchfully, knowing who the Lord is, where he is, what he knows, and what he's going to do about it. It's all over the scriptures. You believe it? If you do, then you will by nature be very sensitive to the Lord. He is near. You're not going to be quick to override his word and do what you think is right. You will think about that person, your witness, about Christ. You'll be other-oriented. And naturally, the joy compounded with this graciousness, that the character development that you're undergoing, you're going to be a different person over time. That's what God is doing in your life. Welcome to Christianity 101. Now, we've seen the joy and gentleness. These things fight anxiety. You don't have to worry about anything. Now, here we come to the third admonition. I would say the climax. prayer fights anxiety. See, all these virtues, practicing joy, gentleness, and praying, these things all combat what we're concerned about, worried about, what we lack faith in. So notice, first of all, it's a negative command. Be anxious for nothing, it says in the English. The first word is maiden. So it's stop worrying, because the negative present imperative here, which assumes the Philippians are already worrying. He says stop. Stop being anxious. Anxiety attacks faith. It promotes faithlessness. For the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. Life is filled with anxiety because we live typically, naturally, by sight. We see and we go, oh, we're worried. Not by faith. Oswald Chambers calls this unconscious blasphemy, living by sight and betraying God's care for us. Look, take a look at Luke 12. Luke 12. Verse 22. Here Jesus highlights all the things that unbelieving pagan world worries about, cares about. Luke 12, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or your body as to what you will put on." Okay? For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And he goes on to illustration of birds, ravens, and in the heavens, where they neither sow nor reap. God feeds them, he says. You not more valuable than birds? It's good reasoning. Perfect illustrative reasoning. Verse 25, and which of you by life's worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? It's wasted energy, he says. And he continues to give. Read that full section. Meditate on it, because there are possible threats and future troubles that rob us of the joy and the peace and the progress of sanctification that God is trying to do today. And all that is demonstrated in lack of confidence in the Lord's divine protection and his faithful provision. So, we simply prolong inward suffering. We fabricate it and we prolong it. It's really faithlessness. All that is demonstrated here, and we have people in the Bible that can illustrate it. Martha was this kind of a person. Martha, 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 Jesus said, all worried about everything. She didn't know how to cast her cares upon the Lord, as Peter admonishes in 1 Peter 5:7. Martha's anxiety manifested in frustration and anger and resentment toward Mary and toward Mary's relationship with Jesus. Jesus spoke out against anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount and taught the people who were listening, who were commonly filled with anxiety about physical needs. Now, we don't have physical needs. This is the first world in the 21st century. You know, physical needs come to us in the most convenient packaging, in all the types of flavors and colors and textures that we like. We don't worry about these things. But how is it that we worry more? Why are prescription drugs just through the roof? Why are people constantly taking substances to calm themselves? And it is because there's an internal problem. Most of our illnesses is prolonged by our own making and inner suffering. The Lord gives us a surefire way to trust in Him. The one who could provide for our every need is our Lord. The one who could bring us joy and peace is the Lord. So stop being anxious. That's a command. Like any other command, stop sinning, stop lying, stop stealing. Here it is. Stop being anxious. And you can stop it. It's a command that can be obeyed. But here is something that will help you fight that. But in everything, better translated, in all circumstances, in every situation. Now Paul piles on three synonyms for prayer, one on top of another. Here's the first one, by prayer, prosuke here. Supplication or petition, that's often translated in the Bible as well as prayer. Deesis, the second one, entreaty and supplication, that's translated here. And the third, itema, in the verse. With thanksgiving, let your requests, that's itema, itemata, humon there. your requests, and you have many. Three different words to talk about letting God know what he already knows. Let your request be made known to God. Doesn't he know everything? Didn't we just talk about his omniscience, his nearness? Yeah, but he wants to hear you. He wants you to speak to him of all your troubles and why you're going to him and telling him all your troubles. Because now, already, you've admitted just by going to him and talking to him that he is the solution and you have problems. You just admitted that by going to the Lord in prayer. And hopefully you're going to him not to complain, but to ask him. So he will provide for you. It'll help you to depend upon him. Because our great problem is our pride, independent pride. You know, you see this in young children. I can do it, leave me alone. And they crash and burn. And we have to pick them up, take them to the emergency center, right? And this is what we have developed in ourselves, that self-dependent independence. And we think that we can live life without God's help and his instruction manual and his power. How wrong we are. And so we go to him again and again in prayer and supplication. And we make our requests be made known to God. Ah, but there's a with here. With thanksgiving here. Gratitude. Oh, that's the oil that makes the wheel of prayer run. It's a cure for anxiety. Talking to God and expressing gratitude in our hearts regarding the eternal blessings that we already possess, regarding all that is true about Christ and his resources and our relationship to him, is the key to fighting and winning against all ills of the heart. So, the Lord Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6:32, "For your heavenly Father knows. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, physical, 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 temporal, 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 flimsy, flimsy, flimsy. Your heavenly Father knows that you know all these things. He provides for his creatures that he had made in nature, birds, flowers. You're much more important. He'll take care of it. But the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, eagerly seek. They seek seeking. Constantly seek. They don't cease from seeking. This is what they live for. And that's why the worldly religions are just devoid of thankfulness. There's no adoration. There's no worship. It's just religious gimme, gimme, gimme. Pragmatic, man-made religious system. Your Heavenly Father knows. He knows that you need all these things, he says. So he tells you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek a proper relationship with him to allow the Lord to dominate everything in your life and in the world. Honor God by going to him, not just for things, but developing a relationship of faith and getting to know him more, adoring him in praise and worship. That's the answer, because God is the eternal one, the perpetual novelty that our hearts crave, the perpetual perfection that we want. He wants us to be filled with him. Verse 7, and the peace of God, that's the real presence of God, shalom. That's the key to anxiety. It's not the absence of conflict or war. This is the real presence of God's blessing, his favor. It's the great shalom of God. This is supernatural. John 14:27, the Lord Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Notice, Jesus is giving them real substance. He's not removing hostility or threat. That's what the world considers peace. Oh, finally, they cease from fighting the war. Now they have peace. No, that's not shalom. Says Jesus has given us something that was vacuous. There's something that's missing in our life. And it's the wellness, the favor, the inner contentment and fullness. It's when you say at the restaurant when the lady comes, "Is there anything else would you like to have? More dessert, something to drink, coffee?" And you say, "No, thank you. I'm fully satisfied." That's what you say. It's what the psalmist says. It's what David said. The Lord is my shepherd, and I have no want. I don't need anything. I have everything. This is that contentment, that inner fullness that God gives, the wellness at every stage of your life. And it surpasses all comprehension. How is the world going to figure this one out? Where's the formula for that? This is divine peace that originates from the Lord Himself. He had won it for us through His death on the cross. He suffered all the violence, all the anxiety, all the turmoil. Look at Him praying, and His sweat is dropping like blood on the ground as He is toiling for us and for the work of our redemption at Garden of Gethsemane. And you tell me a man who does not know anxiety. Our Lord knows, and He won that peace for us, and He gives it to us. It is simply not understood. So people look at Christians calm in the midst of storms of life and say, aren't you worried? Aren't you concerned? He goes, what concern? What worry? The Lord is my shepherd. It's all good. This will blow over. And if it crushes me, I'm in a better place. It's the peace of God. That is just not comprehensible in the things of the world. This surpasses all comprehension. Human comprehension. People who enjoy such peace is filled with the joy of the Lord. They live out their faith in a gracious way in the world against unbelievers. You can't put that in an earthly box where everybody reacts to circumstances and situations and expects you to do the same. And you don't. They go, what? What makes you tick? And we say, it's supernatural. It's from the Lord. How would you understand? It defies all human reasoning and power. There's no earthly formula for a heavenly blessing like this. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. This supernatural shalom from God is a sentry, is a guard, will guard your hearts and your minds. That's a military term, you know. You know, at Philippi, there was a Roman outpost. They saw military Roman soldiers guarding the city every day. They went in and out of the city. And so it was an illustration apropos for the city. And I want you to understand that the Lord will give you supernatural peace to guard your heart and your mind, the center and the core of your thought life and your inner life and emotions and desires and will. He will guard it. That no hostility or anxiety can penetrate it. That is the function of His divine shalom. You want to trade that in for something else? He gave it to you. You're going to let men and circumstance take that from you? No, you do not want to. So stop worrying. Pray. Go to God. Talk to Him. Tell Him. And then the supernatural peace from God, the heavenly sentry posted at the center of your thought and reasoning in the heart and the mind, will continue to guard it. You will always have it. So people who pray, they know peace. But people who don't pray, no peace. No peace. They can try to artificially create that. That's why they need constant entertainment. They need the booze. They need relationship after relationship. It's just empty. It's turmoil inside. On the outside, they look delightful and artificial. But inside, they have nothing except anxiety, turmoil. And so all this comes from Christ, and it is enjoyed in Christ. He is the very sphere where all these things are found and enjoyed. The very one who grants such supernatural peace is the one who gives all this peace, the one who safeguards all this peace, who welcomes everyone into His loving arms. Just look at the way our Jesus experienced joy through His sufferings. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now He's glorious. He's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's finished the work of redemption. He's seated at the right hand of God, and He's now reigning. And we are seated next to Him, positionally, co-reigning with Christ. Look at the way God the Father vindicated Jesus when He refused to retaliate, when He maintained His trust in the Lord, when He rejoiced at the fact that His sacrifice will bring many sons to glory. He fully rested in the Father's provision. And that's why we will go through life's troubles, and we will go through an intellectual dissonance and clashing in our mind and saying, why is this happening? When is this going to end? What's God doing? Is he asleep? This is terrible. And we have many people in the Bible who went through that. Job was certainly one. The prophets, certainly, they have. Here's a, take a look at one other example. A psalmist, Asaph, in Psalm 73. Let's meditate upon a few passages there. Psalm 73. Like many psalmists, like David, like Habakkuk, the prophet, there's a massive intellectual dissonance. Just can't figure this out. Just something's topsy-turvy. Everything is wrong. It says Psalm 73. Let's just pick up from verse 12. He said, behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. And then he says, and he comes to his own temporary conclusion. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Just look at these wicked people. They prosper and prosper. They do all things evil and they continue to prosper. Look at me. Look at me. I've maintained my convictions and my virtues and in vain. Why am I doing this? I'm going through tough times every day, he says. Such unjust situations in life are very taxing and troublesome to our soul and causes more anxiety if we don't stop it. But worship is the solution of our inner turmoil. Listen to the psalmist. Listen to the solution that he found, verse 17. He felt this. He felt nauseous. He felt violated. He was upset. And verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Not only did the psalmist learn of God's perfect justice when he worshiped, because he realized who God was, whom he was worshiping, he also realized his own folly and the sin of his false assumptions, his own fabricated conclusions. We see that reflection in verse 21-22. It says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Habakkuk came to the same conclusion, as did Job. Job said, therefore I just repent in dust and ashes. No, we don't see life's situations very clearly. Life's injustices will seem meaningless and senseless apart from a holy God who is the judge. Therefore, rejoice. How about you say, the circumstances are bad, how can I rejoice? Well, go talk to Paul, whom the Holy Spirit inspired. If you were in the same circumstances, could you rejoice? He said, I couldn't. Well, he did. You can. You can. All things are possible. You can do all things. God can strengthen you. He wants you to rejoice. He wants you to be a joyful Christian that supersedes circumstances and other people. Stop talking about circumstances. Stop blaming people. Why do you allow these things to rob of you your joy? Take it back. It's yours. Obey that command. Rejoice. And I say again, rejoice. You're a joyful person in Christ. Meditate upon God of joy, Christ of joy, your joyful end, your joyful future, and all that God has done for you and all that you have in Him. Make sure that you understand that you have a responsibility before God to reflect Christ and Christ's likeness to unbelievers. So let it be known that you are a Christian. And if they mock you of your character, of your behavior, your speech, and your conduct, because it is just as worldly, if not so even worse, then give up the act and give up the name. Do one or the other. Don't go around saying you're a Christian and mock the name of Christ. It's hard enough for us to try to witness to unbelievers. Do you lose your temper all the time? Do you use foul language? Do you engage in a kind of behavior? Do you laugh at crude things and take pleasure in wickedness? How is it that you're not convicted by that? It's a mark of the world. This is what God's going to come to judge. You can't delight in things that God's going to judge. And so let your life now be an example before the world. Let Christ radiate through you. Let joy propel you. Let graciousness radiate through unbelievers and testify of Christ's grace in your life. And then finally, fight everything that attacks your joy and your sanctification, all the things that you worry about, through prayer, worship. Go to the place where you know that the Lord is found. That's why you can't miss corporate times of worship. This is where God will remind you who you are and who He is. You forget. And so if you keep staying away from the Lord and hearing His word, being provoked and reminded by the Lord, He will seem distant from you and your circumstances will seem real. So remember what the psalmist says here in Psalm 73. Another psalmist, quickly before we close, Psalm 1. Let me just summarize it for you. The description of a stable, firm, resolute, integrous man contrasted with the worthless man who's like chaff. A man who's like a tree firmly planted by the springs of water, which is fruitful, yields his fruit in season, clear signs of life and health. The leaves does not wither. Next to chaff. Anyone in agrarian society knows that chaff is absolutely good for nothing except to be burned. The firm fellow is grounded in God's word. He delights in the word of God. It's a blessed life to meditate upon the word, because that's where God reveals his character, his will, his purposes. He delights in God. That's why we want to hear God's word. That's why we want to spend time in prayer and the word of God and quiet times alone with God. It's not rocket science. This is not difficult stuff. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to read it. It's something completely different to believe it and to allow every fiber of our being that holds you in the environment of joy, humility, and peace. And this is where God wants you to enjoy the fullest, to be more than champions, conquerors in Christ. So make sure that you allow the Lord Jesus, who won the greatest victory over your sin and your eternal destiny, to continue to help you to fight the good fight, and allow the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit to allow you to be propelled to live each and every day with the full awareness and the nearness of the Lord. May the Lord continue to feel the flames of your joy. If you're joyless today, it's because of a series of decisions that you have made in disobedience to the Lord in the past. That's why you feel this way today. But tomorrow can be very different if you trust in the Lord. You have faith. Trust in the Lord and allow the Lord to now fight, that you'll be more than conquerors in Christ. So brothers and sisters, if you lost this and you feel like the psalmist in Psalm 73, life is meaningless, what good is this faith? Why do I live like this? You know, the wicked, they continue to prosper until he met the Lord in the place of worship, in the sanctuary. This is exactly where Paul is. He's in jail. Everything seems to be going wrong. Injustice is everywhere. But his joy, his peace, his attitude, and his witness to unbelievers, pristine, Christ-like. That's why we can be encouraged by someone like Paul. And brothers and sisters, you can be like Paul, encouraging others, reminding others. May the Lord do that and be glorified in your obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us an encouraging message through the Word of God, that we can rejoice in every situation, regardless, and we can continue to allow our gracious, gentle, humble spirit to be seen and felt and known by the unbelieving world as we live out our faith and win an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them. And also, that we can fight and win against every anxiety, every fearful, worrying thing that would come, as you've given us free and clear access into the throne room of grace through the high priestly intercession of our Lord Jesus. We thank you. We have so many things to be thankful for, and allow every believer to count the blessings and give you thanks, and that experience the supernatural shalom that you have won through your Son. Guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What blessing. What blessed people we are. And we thank you. In Christ's name. Amen.